Let your heart, therefore, verse 61, let your heart, therefore, be wholly devoted to the Lord, our God, to walk in his statutes and keep his commandments to this day. Let's go to our Father in prayer. God and Father, you are beyond awesome. You are wonderful in every great and glorious way. Help that as we open up your word now, we can learn from it and grow in it. Father, help our hearts to be soft, that we will change to be the men and women you need us to be. All to your glory, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Stephen, for those songs. Let the glory of the Lord, we sang it just a little bit ago, let the glory of the Lord be the passion of the church. You carry God's glory with you. And as you walk in his word and apply his love and serve those around you, you bring glory to his name. Let that be your passion. Every day you get up with a whole new set of opportunities to bring glory to the Lord. 100 years ago, I don't know the date. I know it was 100 years ago, whether it was exactly in 1919, it's possible it was in 1918, but it was 100 years ago, New York City. The apartment fire started by whatever caused apartment fire started. And a woman was holding her baby girl several floors up in this apartment. I can only imagine her trying to get out. This is an absolutely true story. I can only imagine her trying to get out and get down the stairs. The rest of her family wasn't there at the time. It was just her and her baby girl. The heat, the smoke, and the flames in the hallway and the stairwell prevented her from getting out. It was in Manhattan, the area called Little Italy. This photograph is not a photograph of that fire. It's just a representative image of about that time. And it is New York City in that picture. She couldn't get out. She was being overcome by the smoke and the heat. So she went the only direction she could, to the window. Some of you have heard this story before. And she opened the window. And the family and the woman across the alley in the apartment next to them, which was not on fire, was looking out. And the woman holding her baby called out to the other lady, help me save my baby. And she threw her baby across the alley into the arms of the other woman who caught her. That baby was my mother. My grandmother's body was carried down to the makeshift morgue in one of the lower apartments that hadn't been destroyed. And the bodies were being picked up and carried away, and hers was in line to be taken away to the funeral home. And she coughed. And they ran to her side. And she revived. And my grandmother lived with me and didn't die, and passed away when I was 17. She lived with me my whole life up to that point. My Italian grandmother. And she always had a disfigured finger. That much of her burns remained, where she never could straighten out her finger on one hand. But she had been overcome by smoke. So what do you do for somebody who saves your life? My life was saved that day. How do you respond to that? Who is this woman who I never have even the slightest chance? I'm so boneheaded, I didn't grill my grandmother when I lived with her all those years. Tell me about the fire. Tell me about that day. I just went happily on with my life and didn't stop my grandparents or even my parents to get clarity and specificity for such incredible stories. My life was saved that day, and I had no knowledge, no possible participation, except with the love of my grandmother and the caring arms of a stranger. So what do you do? How do you respond to that? With indifference? Oh yeah, saved my life. So what? You see, God calls us. And when he calls us, when he shows us his son, he only asks what's reasonable. If I was literally in that building and somebody had dragged me out onto the street and resuscitated me, as they went past the heat and the flames, as they put their own life on the line, would I get up and walk away and say, you kind of took your time, I wish you had done that quicker? No. You say to the person, anything I can do for you, for the rest of my life, anything you need that I can do or provide, I'll do it. You see, God, when we look at Christ, is simply asking us to pay attention to what's happened and respond. Just the natural response, which is, anything, Lord, anything I can do. Thank you, Jeff, for that description of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Painful though it was to watch and listen to, it brings us back to the depth of debt that we have. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. God lays himself out. Our faith is completely logical and reasonable. You can't look at this creation and say it was accidental. The universe didn't create itself. You can't read the Bible and say, well, yeah, just a bunch of guys wrote this down and they had a few interesting ideas. No, you cannot do that. You can't read the Bible honestly and say the story of Christ, the consistency from beginning to end, the moral high ground that it continues to stand in is simply the creation of men's minds. Not possible. Not possible. You can't look at your life, at your passion, at your heart, at your loves, at your consciousness, at life itself, and say there is no God. You stand solidly confident that God is. And what we're called to do in God, he says, trust me, you shall follow the Lord your God and fear him. Deuteronomy is an awesome book. I've got a few quotations from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is mostly, almost entirely, Moses' last words. The whole book of Deuteronomy is Moses gathering the people of Israel. And he retells them their story, and he retells them about the law, and then he tells them about God and what God's calling them toward. And you find these kinds of fantastic quotations of him calling the people to a God who loves them and who wants only what's best for them. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him. You shall keep his commandments. Listen to his voice. Serve him. And cling to him. Who clings to you? Sometimes your husband or wife, you know, that's romantic. Go into the kitchen and you get arms around your neck and a kiss on your cheek. But mostly it's little ones, right? I get some of the sweetest hugs from your children. Mostly it's little ones, or even littler than that. Little bitty ones in your arms who really cling on to your collar or maybe your mustache or your lip or your glasses. They don't care what they're hanging on to. They're just going to hang on. Cling to our Heavenly Father. Cling to Him, says Moses. You trust God and trust His Word. All over the world, people who are professing to follow Christ in all kinds of different church groups, including ones that are called Churches of Christ, are saying, you know what, I think we probably have a better idea of what we ought to be doing with the Bible. And they're leaving the clarity and the simplicity and the specificity of God's Word. And they're following their own ideas. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things He has done for you. When Solomon, as James read for us, is dedicating the temple and asks these people to be wholly devoted, verse 61, let your heart be wholly devoted. He had already told them that not one word has failed. Think about what God's done for you and just respond in natural, honest response. If he thinks, well, yeah, he makes me go to church and tells me not to do this and tells me I can't do this. If you don't understand the Lord, then study Him. Study Him anyway. You don't understand Him, I guarantee it. I don't understand Him. His ways are not our ways. His mind is not our mind. So we do well to study Him personally and consider what great things He has done for us. A fool says in his heart, there is no God. You know how Psalm 14 ends? Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. The same psalm that starts with, the fool says in his heart, there is no God, ends with the salvation that comes out of Israel. Let Jacob rejoice. Let Israel be glad. Because we stand and look at what God has done for us and what He has done for His people, and that not one word He spoke has ever failed. And we rejoice in His salvation. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. This is so important to us. We think we know. We think we have it figured out. We don't even have ourselves figured out. We don't even have ourselves, our own lives, we don't have figured out, much less the life of the person we live with or are married to or have as children. Ah, we need shovelfuls of humility to stand before the Lord. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. Let's just assume for a minute. Let's just assume for a minute that God knows what He's talking about. Anybody think God knows what He's talking about? Yeah, how about that? He probably knows what He's talking about. I have a recommendation for you. Stay away from the filth and the evil in the world. Stay away from it in entertainment. Stay away from it in news. Stay away from it in conversation. Turn away from it. It will drag you down, and it will eventually drag you into it. The Lord will be healing in your flesh and refreshment to your bones. David is speaking to his son in 1 Chronicles 28. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God, your father, and serve Him with a whole heart. All of these scriptures are calling out of our character to give God more of who we are with a whole heart and a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the heart. If you seek Him, He will let you find Him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Do not trifle with God. This isn't a game we're playing. This isn't a convenience. This isn't a club we've joined. This isn't something we add to our life. Let the glory of his name be the passion of the church. This should be our driving passion. Our job is to bring glory to his name as we serve at whatever employment you have. Our vacations are to bring glory to his name. Our meals at home, mowing the lawn, is to bring glory to his name as you are a servant to your neighbors, to your own family, that your yard and your house are cared for in a responsible way. The way you drive is to bring glory to his name. A whole heart and a willing mind. He knows your intention. He knows who you are. He knows every part of your inner thoughts, probably better than you do. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? What does the Lord your God require of you? Deuteronomy 10. But to fear the Lord your God, walk in all his ways, and love him with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today, for your good. Behold, the Lord your God, behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in them, with all your heart and with all your soul. We're to have a heart-centered faith, and we're repeatedly given that. Let your heart, therefore, be wholly devoted to the Lord, to walk in his statutes and keep his commandments as at this day. Wholly devoted, completely devoted to God. Before him, you can quickly look up 2 Kings 23 to find out who we're talking about, but I'll tell you in a second. Before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to the law, to all the law of Moses. Nor did any like him arise after him. So we started with all his heart, and then the verses we read out of Deuteronomy gave us all his soul. And now we have all his heart and all his soul and all his might. Sounds like we're building up to something, aren't we? This is Josiah. This is King Josiah. No one was like him, not even David. Josiah came in to a filth-packed nation. He tore down the poles and had the priests rip out all of the false gods out of the temple. They were in the temple. And God praises Josiah. Not a king before him nor after him was devoted with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might like this man. And the important thing about this, I know he was king, but before he got there, they were completely satisfied with what the previous king was doing. Manasseh and others had already corrupted the country with all sorts of mess, and the priests. He could have just gone along, but no, one man stood up and said, I'm not going along. We're going back to what the word says. We're going to stick with what the Lord wants. And God says, there's none like him, not before him or after him. None of the kings of my people acted like he acted. We read Solomon's powerful words a little while ago. Let's talk about Solomon's embarrassment. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord as his God, as the heart of David, his father, had been. I could start an entire new sermon on how do you pick a husband or a wife for your life. But this story has been told, I'm guessing, millions of times, with somebody who had all of God's word in front of them, who had the example of following God around them, decided that their own decisions, that their own desire, that their own mind was smarter than the ones around them, and they went off and married whoever they wanted to marry, rather than marrying somebody who themselves was devoted to the Lord. And so often, this is the result, that your husband or your wife is the one that actually pulls you away from your devotion to God. I don't know where I'd be if not for my wife. So much of what I know, so much of the passion I have, so much of the encouragement I have comes out of Carol's beautiful life and her own desire and devotion to the Lord. You need it. Don't ever think you can get along without it. Those of you who aren't married today, pick somebody, not just somebody who's a Christian, not just somebody who's been baptized, but pick somebody who's passionate about God. Pick somebody who's devoted to the Lord. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Thank you. You meant it, right? You didn't just say that to make me. It's way too dangerous. It's not a game we're playing. It was Solomon's wives who pulled him away. He had enough of them. Who pulled his heart away after other gods. Jesus challenges us in our devotion this way. He who does not take his cross and follow me. You saw what a cross does to people, right? Anybody miss the Lord's Supper? You saw what the cross is for. It's not an emblem around the neck. It's not a devotion to Christ. It's a death implement. It's a torture implement. Jesus said to those who knew full well what the torture on a cross looked like, sounded like, and smelled like. That was a filthy, ugly, horrible process. But they knew it because it happened outside of their towns. They'd seen the criminals and the innocent nailed to crosses, political opponents nailed to crosses, soldiers and generals of other armies nailed to crosses. He says, if you don't take up your cross, you're not worthy of me. If you're not willing to go to that extent, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Jesus is serious. God says, if you don't stay loyal to me, I have nothing to be loyal to. You reject me, I've rejected you. I can't have you if your commitment isn't sound. And Jesus says, if you're not willing to die to be mine, you're not worthy to be mine. But it's so obvious. Let your passion be natural. Let your response be real, because it's sensible, it's reasonable, it's logical. You've been pulled out of the fire. Your life has been saved if you're in Christ. So what do you do? Anything, Lord, anything. I owe you everything and then some. Anything. And if you haven't been saved, if you haven't been baptized into Christ, sit down with somebody today and talk about it. If you're ready to be baptized, we could do that now. Jesus calls us and says, you shall love the Lord your God. You knew we were building to this, right? With all your heart. We heard that already. With all your heart, with all your soul. We had that already. And then we had Josiah, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And Jesus even added, with all your strength. This is the great and the first commandment. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, you've seen those gone on before you. You know these stories. You've seen these words. We have a great cloud of witnesses. Let's lay aside every weight. What's in the way? Get rid of it. Everything that's in the way of you following Christ, everything that's in the way of your devotion, get rid of it. Get rid of every sin that clings so closely like a vine wrapping around your leg. And let us run with endurance, which means you never quit, the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the, what's the word? Joy. Ah, there it is. God doesn't do all of this so that we can be morose and miserable and dragged through a life. No, he does this all because we can stand in real joy. Real love, real joy, real peace, real confidence, real victory, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the shedding of blood, and forgotten the exhortation that addressed you as sons. We have before God a cloud of witnesses. Lay aside every weight. Look at them. Get rid of everything that's in the way. Never quit. Run with endurance. Keep your eyes focused on Christ, because he's who God wants you to be like. And don't grow weary. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. This is all done for the joy that's set before us. If any here this morning are ready to be baptized into Christ, if you have no other statement to make than inside your own heart and mind, redouble, rededicate your devotion, your passion to who Christ is and what he's done for you, because you've been rescued from the fire. Even though you had no participation in the fire itself, even though you had no participation at the point of the rescue, you've been rescued. Before you were even born, God prepared your rescue. Like me, before I was born, I was rescued from a fire in New York City. Imagine that. For the joy set before us. Come forward. Let's stand and sing the song that Stephen selected for us.